eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Say that with me. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, I've got a few questions now that you've said that. Where did that come from? Is that biblical? Is it a sub-Christian thought? Well, I'm glad you brought those questions up. Because number one, you need to know this. It is biblical. It's found four places in the Bible. But maybe you don't know this. Three of the places, in their context, if you utter those words, you're a rebel and you're defiant against God. One of the places, if you utter these words in the right context, you're praising God and you're enjoying the life He gives you. So you better make sure which one that is. So let me tell you the first three negative places this is used. Avoid this. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. Isaiah 22, 13. Here's the context. The prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel who've been in idolatry and they're rebelling against God. And the prophet is over and over saying, you better repent. And if you don't, Assyria is going to come and take you captive and destroy you. And here's how the people respond. They ignore the prophet, God's warning, and they say, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then they were judged. Bad decision. Second time the phrase is used is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the great resurrection chapter. And Paul comes to verse 32 and he says this, some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead. And if that's true, then he quotes Isaiah, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, you don't believe in a resurrection. You don't believe in an afterlife. All that counts is this life, so just live for pleasure. Don't make that decision. Third place, you'll find it in a story Jesus told about a rich man. It's the only place in the Bible where God Himself calls a man a fool. Luke chapter 12. The man is very wealthy. Produce comes in and he says, where am I going to store it? I know. I'll tear down these barns, build bigger ones. And then here's what the man says to himself. All my hope is in what I've got in my ROA and my produce. So eat, drink, and be merry. And then God shows up and says, you fool. You think that's life and you can gain it. You're going to lose it all and you're going to go straight to hell. Now, the first three, avoid like the plague. Always put Scripture in context. The good one that we want to embrace is in Ecclesiastes. And you may realize this. In Ecclesiastes, this phrase, or similar to it, is woven through Ecclesiastes six times. All positive. It's not viewing life as gain and just living for pleasure. It's viewing life this way. Every breath I take, every second I'm alive, is a gift from God. And so if I can eat and I can drink and I can be merry and enjoy life, I'm doing it because it came from God and I'm doing it for His glory. Hallelujah. Now that's very appropriate for Thanksgiving, don't you think? Because this is the way we should be at every meal and every encounter. So let's go through the text today and understand what the author is telling us. And to do that, we've got to put it in two contexts. First, the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember that he calls himself the preacher, a gatherer of people. He's son of David, king of Israel. We believe it's Solomon. He wrote many proverbs. He says this book is from one shepherd and it speaks truth. And in the book, he tells us his story. He's on a quest. He goes after everything life has to offer to see if he can gain and find satisfaction. His answer is vanity, 38 times. It's a vapor. It won't last. This life, you're going to lose everything you've got. So enjoy it, but don't think it's going to last. Then he says, here's the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God, keep His commandments, and then live this way. Life is a gift. Seize the day. Enjoy every second of it. But root yourself in the God behind it all. That's his essential message. Now, we need to put the book in the context of the flow of the whole Bible. And the principle we've learned is progressive revelation. Here's a summary from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of the Old Testament and the New. Old Testament summary. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Ecclesiastes is one of those ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. So Ecclesiastes points forward to Christ. And all of the hopes and dreams we see here will be fulfilled in Christ in our relationship with Him. So have that grid in your mind as we go through it. Now we go back to our text, Ecclesiastes 9, 1 to 12, and here's what the author is going to do. He's going to give us his major point in verses 7 through 10. Rejoice, enjoy each day. But he's going to bookend it with really bad news. And here's what he's telling us. There are five realities you must face. And if you will face these, then you can truly enjoy life. But if you ignore these realities, you can't. So the first thing we're going to learn in verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 12 are these five realities. And parents, write these down. Teach these to your children. Review this at Thanksgiving. It'll really help you. They're realities we like to ignore. Chapter 9, verse 1, the first reality. For I've taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. First reality, our lives are in God's hands. Say that with me. Our lives are in God's hands. Now, in the context, notice how the word this began. For or because, which throws us back to chapter 8. Here's the context. He's already told us, because we're in a fallen world, there are times when a righteous person is treated like he's wicked, and a wicked person is treated like he's righteous. We're in a fallen world. The other thing he told us is that we can't figure life out. We just can't do it. You'll always have the why question, and you won't have answers. So then he says, because of that, remember this. Your life is in the hand of God. And notice how he put it. Righteous and wise men, you don't know if you're going to get treated as if you're hated or if you're blessed. You just don't know. But here's what you do know. Your life is in the hand of God. Now, I get to see a whole lot of tragedies. And I want to tell you how I cope with this when I remember my life is in God's hands. Here's what I know. This is pointing forward. I know no matter what happens to me, if it looks like God is dead, I know this, He's good. How do I know He's good? He sent Jesus. And I know that He loves me. How do I know? He sent Jesus. I know He doesn't lack power. How do I know? He brought Jesus out of the grave. So the answer isn't that He doesn't love me and He's out to get me and He's not good. It's just that I don't know. So I do know this, my life is in God's hands. Now I'm sure you remember Boethius, don't you? And I'm sure you're going to tell me, well, everybody knows Boethius lived in 524 AD and he was the right-hand man to King Theodoric. Everybody knows that. And I'm sure you're going to tell me Boethius reminds me of the Wheel of Fortune, which is Pastor King's favorite mother's favorite TV show. How does Boethius relate to the Wheel of Fortune? I'm glad you brought that up. Here's how. Boethius was the right-hand man to the king, And he was falsely accused, thrown in prison. He was a devout Christian and eventually killed. But while he was in prison, he wrote a classic that was really famous in the Middle Ages about the Wheel of Fortune. And here's what he taught. Life is like the wheel. One day you're at the top, whoop, then you get moved to the bottom. But hang on, you could come back up. You just don't know. So where's the wisest place to go? In the middle. Who's in the middle? God. That's what he's saying here. Move to the middle. Remember, your life is in God's hands. Second reality, chapter 9, verses 2 through 3a. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. For the good man, so is the sinner. As the swear, so it is for the one who's afraid to swear. This is an evil, that in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Here's our second reality. We are all going to die. Say that with me. We're all going to die. Happy Thanksgiving. We're all going to die. It's 100%. There are no exceptions. Face that reality. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're righteous or you're wicked. We're both going to die. And being godly won't escape death. You're going to have that fate. But look to Jesus. When you know Jesus, death puts you in His presence. And you have hope. And if you don't know Jesus, you ought to be scared to death. I hope it scares the hell out of you and pushes you to trust in Jesus. We are going to die. Now, this week, I did two funerals. This is rubbing in my face. On Friday, a wonderful Saint Peggy Matthews, who had MS and lived with her daughter way out in the country, she's in the presence of Jesus. And then yesterday, Ralph James, who I called Dad, my close buddy for 30 years. That hurt. We're all going to die. Third reality, chapter 9, verse 3b. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Here's our third reality. We're all sinful. And did you see he mention heart twice? Jesus said, what comes out of our heart are all of the evils. Jesus said, the heart always has a treasure. The Reformer said, your heart is an idol factory. We worship cheap God substitutes. And if you're not absolutely convinced you're a sinner, well, the Ten Commandments on you. The Ten Commandments were not given so that you could try to do your best to earn God's favor. They were given to show you, you can't do it. You deserve judgment. God's holy, you're not, and you're marching to judgment. You need to plead for mercy. We're all sinners. We're all in Genesis 3. Sinful people hide from each other and blame each other and put God off the throne and try to sit on the throne of their lives. Face that reality. You need a Savior. Next reality, chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. Don't you love that? It's a cool little statement. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer any reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. The reality here, only the living have hope. Churchill said, as long as you're alive, there's hope. That's true. Only the living have hope. Hope of what? Put it forward. Of escaping judgment. Of having eternal life. God's given you a chance every day to repent and get right with Him. This is why He can say, A live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, when you think dog, do not think of your cute little puppy. When they say dog in the Old Testament, they were scavengers, they were wild, nobody had them as pets, they hated dogs, and he's saying, at least a wild scavenger who's alive has got more hope than a dead lion. Leverage the day that you're alive. Only the living have hope. Now, Jesus said a lot about this, and he gave hope. Jesus said more about hell than anybody else. It's found 32 times in your New Testament. Over 20 came from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus said hell is real and you're going to go there if you don't repent and trust Him. And He says, while you're alive, there's hope. Repent and come running to Him. That leads to our last reality, chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Look at what He says. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, neither is their bread to the wise, nor the wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Now, you list these things and you think, those are good things, that's how I'll win in life. Only one thing you forgot, time and chance overtake you. Those dear people in California, a shooting and then fires. Nobody, nobody expected that. Boom! You never know when it's going to happen. That's his point. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net, unsuspecting, swimming around, caught. Or a bird caught in a trap. Suddenly it falls on them. Here's our takeaway. Death is unpredictable. You can't predict it. You just don't know. But you know the one who does know. You know the one who's numbered your days. And you know the one who's saying, wise people, fear me. So here are the five realities. Go back and ask yourself, do you really face these? If you don't, you can't enjoy life. Reality number one, our life is in God's hands. Not in your hands, His. We're all going to die. We're all sinful. Only the living have hope. Death is unpredictable. Now we're ready for the heart of his message. 7 through 10, and here's basically what he's saying. In light of those realities, enjoy life. Enjoy every day God gives you. Carpe diem, seize the day. But root yourself in the God who gives you life. Now notice how he drives this home. Look at verse 7. Go, there's a commandment. Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Now he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about enjoying the common grace God gives us. Food, drink, meals, thanksgiving. Enjoy it. It's a gift from God. And when he says he's approved your work, it's not salvation. It's, I designed you this way. I designed you with taste buds. I designed you to enjoy meals and fellowship. So enjoy this. It's a gift from me. That's what he's trying to get across. Now, a lot of Christians need this because some folks get so spiritual, they think, well, it's kind of unspiritual to enjoy it. Well, get a life. James 1, 17, on you. Every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, on you. This is an interesting passage. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 4. The Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. And listen to how they fall away. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And what do the demons teach? Look at this. Men of whose have hypocrisy, their lie seared in their heart own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared and enjoyed by those who believe in Him. Everything created by God is good. Nothing's to be rejected. It's received with gratitude. It's sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer. Enjoy it. Have a ball at Thanksgiving. Now he's not saying be a glutton. He's not saying be drunk. He's just saying enjoy the gift of God. This is a short time and it came from Him. Look at what He says in verse 8. It's interesting how He puts it. Let your clothes be white all the time and let oil be lacking on your head. So everybody's supposed to wear white and oil on your head. See you next Sunday. That's not what He means. Put it in its context. In that day, wearing white was what you wore to a feast to celebrate. And oil was a sign of joy, anointing my head. It's basically saying celebrate. Be known for enjoying life. If you know Jesus Christ, you know you're forgiven, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, God is good, you can trust Him, every day is a gift, have a ball. Be the life of the party. Quit being a sourpuss. Enjoy it. That's what He's saying. And I love the next one. Look at what He says in verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He's given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil, which you have labored under the sun. I want to ask you, married people, are you enjoying your marriage? Are you a grump? Do you think of your mate and what comes out of your mouth is praise, I've got you? Do you go around looking for what they do right or for what they do wrong? Are you a servant in your marriage? Because that's what marriage is about. It's not about getting your needs met. It's about serving and loving somebody for the glory of God. Do you enjoy your mate so that they know you're a one-woman kind of man or a one-man kind of woman? You're it for me. Don't you realize that marriage holds up the gospel? Some of you need to really repent of not enjoying your marriage. Stop doing that. Why make yourself miserable? And look, single people, this is not just for married folk. It's basically saying this, enjoy your relationships. Enjoy people. Love people. Go around looking for what's good in them, not what's bad. Be an encourager. Be full of life. Bring Jesus to everybody you meet. Seize the day. That's what He's telling you to do. But He's not done. Look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you're going. Now, progressive revelation. Sheol means the place of the dead. And as you study through the Old Testament, it's shadowy. It does talk about the resurrection. But when you come to Jesus, heaven and hell is crystal clear. And so there's two places of the dead. Some people who reject Christ will go straight to hell. People who know Christ will go straight to heaven. And Jesus said the most about that. So life is temporary. Enjoy it. And in the meantime, enjoy your work. Work is not part of the curse. I'll tell you, miserable people who retire and don't know what to do with themselves. That's not pretty. A lot of folks commit suicide then. Work is a gift from God. Do it every day for the glory of God with all of your might and enjoy it. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know the very last verse right there in that whole chapter? Here's what he says. Therefore, because Jesus is alive and in you, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And listen, your work, if it's legitimate, it's a sacred call. Do it for the glory of God and be marked by joy. I love what Mother Teresa had to say. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not yet. We have only today. Let's begin. I love that. That's what he said. Now, what does it look like to live that way? Now, because we're a missions-minded church, I learn all the time from brothers and sisters all over the world, and I feel about that big when I'm with them. And as you know, we have an outreach for 4 years to the Kalal people, and now as a result, there are hundreds of house churches. We're now in phase two of that, so every year, two times during that year, we go train those pastors. And Victor and John just got back, and they made this video you're about to see. It's only 2.5 minutes. It's a picture of somebody who actually lives this way. Now, you won't be able to understand it, so we've got the words on the screen. Just read the words, and you'll get his powerful message.
My name is Asher Abraham. I got the contact with someone, with a Lagos contact, and sometimes he called me for a translation, church called Cheridan Church. And for 4 years, I did ministry with them, going out to the villages among the Kalal people and other people, sharing the gospel. Lagos, he says that you can come and brother, you can do ministry among the Kalal people. It is your wish. If God is with, God will take care of you. And with that hope, without single money, I came here with my family. And when I went to the villages, they were changing in their hearts. When I preached the gospel, they were come to know who is Jesus, what he is to do. And if we accept him, what will be the benefit? When I was going to one village, when I was coming back, one pastor and his wife and other pastor, they came to me. So, where you are from? I am from this. My village is very far away. Why you came here? I said, to share the gospel, which I have planted the churches. Don't have any other villages. I said, no. God called me here. I came here. So, I don't want to go in. So, if you don't go within 3 months, we will make sure that we will beat you or we will do something else. We will harm you. They said, no problem. If God called me, if he wants to protect me, he will protect. Either he wants me to kill, he can kill. That's no problem. After 3 months, again, when I was going to the same village, and between the way they stopped me, I'm alone, and they stopped my bicycle. So I'm like this one. And I said, I told you many times not to come this village or other village. You are passing my village. Why you are coming? I said, I'm coming here to share the gospel, not to destroy anything. But they said, no, you are not supposed to come over here. I said, no, I will come. Because I strongly have decided to share the gospel to do the ministry. Then he has beaten me and he has broke my cycle. And after that, they have visited me. And they have given some comfort. No problem, you do ministry, God will help. So really, I'm so thankful this charitable ministry this is offering. I feel it's a God's gift through you all. So with this strength, with this boldness, really I can do more better ministry in future. So this is my small testimony.
Every one of the pastors that we train, every one of them face persecution. And they keep going back anyway. Seize the day. First of all, here's what he's not saying. He is not saying it's bad to make plans. How do we know that? Well, you read the context and the rest of the Bible. You're created in the image of God. He was a planner. Joseph was a planner. Jesus was a planner. You can't even fulfill the Great Commission if you don't plan. So it's not that God's against planning. So what's he opposed to? Arrogant planning, forgetting something about yourself. Did you see what he called us? It's not a compliment. You're ignorant vapors. You're an ignorant puff of smoke. So why are you strutting around as if you're God? You don't know the future. You're in God's hands. So when you make your plans and you totally ignore him, what are you thinking? You should say, if the Lord wills. Now, that's not just a pious statement. If the Lord wills, we will live. The only reason I'm alive is he's kept me alive. And we'll do this and that only because of his amazing grace. That's what he's saying. So here's how to think about prayer and planning. Prayer without planning is probably superficial. You don't expect an answer. But planning without prayer is presumptuous. You're not in charge. God is. So what are we to do? Fervent prayer, consistent planning, which is godly because you know your life is in His hands and everything's a grace gift. I love the little phrase people use around here, how you doing? Better than I deserve. It's a grace gift. Thankful every single day. Loving God, loving people. Carpe diem, seize the day. Here's what I believe with all of my heart. Knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest adventure of a lifetime. Let me tell you what you've got. You're forgiven. You're declared righteous. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a purpose on this life. God's protecting you. He's using you. You get to join Him in His work every day. You ought to bring His presence to everything you touch and be the most joyful people on the planet if you know Christ. That's what He's telling us to do. So get rid of your sourpuss. Change your attitudes. Do a little dancing. Eat a lot at Thanksgiving. Be joyful. That's what He's telling you to do. Now let me tell you what hit me as I went through this. Jesus sees the day. But here's what Jesus saw. He saw us little arrogant vapors strutting around as if we don't need you, completely ignoring those realities that we're marching toward judgment and living for ourselves. How does He respond? He enters the human race. He goes to a cross. He takes our hell for us. He conquers death. And He says, come to Me. I can follow a God like that. Can't you? And He longs for us to be joyful people. My good brother Ralph James, who did his funeral yesterday, his life verse was Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And I watched him model this for me. May and I are saying every day now, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would live out our mission to make disciples who love God and people above all else. That we would be people full of the Holy Spirit. That we would accept these five realities and every single day of our lives enjoy it for the glory of God and be a blessing wherever we go. And all God's people said, Amen.